Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly, issuesetc.org. Stay connected, issuesetc.org.
If we're going to have a serious debate on when a fetus becomes a human being, to bring the race element in, like because of someone's race, they should be therefore automatically on one side, I think is divisive.
Scientifically, biologically, that child in the womb at the moment of conception is a human being.
Our troops come from every corner of this country. They're black, white, Latino, Asian, Native American. They are Christian and Hindu, Jewish and Muslim. And yes, we know that some of them are gay.
You must now give yourself to Christ. That's law, and the law cannot produce spiritually good works.
I'm Daniel Berquist. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer. And I love Issues Etc.
Normally when we're dealing with our pastor's roundtables on Thursdays, we stay within the time frame of the Lutheran Reformation, especially right before the publication of the Book of Concord, the Lutheran Confessions. It would have been finalized in 1580. But of course, the Reformation didn't end with the publication of the final books of the Book of Concord or the Lutheran Confessions. It continued, and it had a rather rocky road at the beginning. Nothing ever worked perfectly, and what the Reformers discovered was that there were some serious problems with regard to key doctrines in the Lutheran Reformation, even after the end or so-called end of the Reformation. We're going to be talking about one of those today. They say the Holy Supper, we would say the Lord's Supper or Holy Communion, from the Saxon Visitation articles that are usually appended to the end of the Book of Concord. Our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday, the 3rd of February. Pastor Michael Walther and Pastor Jim Remke join us for the first hour. In the second hour of the program, Terry Mattingly will be our guest. We'll talk a bit about media coverage of the riots in Egypt. Terry Mattingly from GetReligion.org. Now, you can join us for the next 2 hours, either for our Pastor's Roundtable of our discussion of the Lord's Supper, contrasting the Lutheran, they would say, the pure and true doctrine of our churches concerning the Holy Supper, with what they say later in the same articles, false and erroneous doctrine of the Calvinists on the Lord's Supper. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. You can leave your questions or comments on the Holy Supper from the Saxon Visitation articles at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Pastor Michael Walther is a regular guest. He joins us here in the studio. He's pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Hi, Michael.
Yep. Good to be here, Todd.
And on the phone from Middleville, Michigan, Calvinist country, Pastor Jim Remke, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church up there. Jim, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Good to be on, Todd.
Mike, let's start with the rationale for distributing what came to be called the Saxon Visitation Articles. They're not, strictly speaking, part of the Lutheran Confessions. What are they?
Right. They were a set of articles that were prepared for visitation in Saxony. It's a region, like a state in Germany. And the reason for that was apparently there had been some maneuvering going on. There were, I think, it was both organized, and I'm sure there was also some just natural drifting and tendency to slip away from the confessions of the Lutheran Church. But anyway, there were churches apparently and pastors who were not always teaching what the Lutheran Church had confessed. And so they decided to do what we would call today more like a survey or travel around, visit, check and see. And they came up with these articles and asked all the Lutheran pastors in Saxony to subscribe to those in addition to the subscription to the Book of Concord.
So was this unique to these Saxon pastors because there was a theological problem there?
Yes. They were written for the Saxon pastors, and the reason there was a problem was because there were some political figures involved. And so, like I said, there was some organized effort to bring the teachings of Calvin into those churches, and this was a way of trying to shore up those problems.
Jim, some might say, look, be it the Lord's Supper, baptism, or election, those are the three things that the Saxon Visitation Articles deal with. Well, I could understand election, predestination, there being a big difference between Lutherans and Calvinists. But on the Lord's Supper and baptism, you don't often hear about the differences there. How would you describe them?
Well, it's really kind of hard to pinpoint the differences. And being, as you said, in Calvin country, we have visitors on a somewhat regular basis from Calvinist churches around. And when I talk to them about the Lord's Supper, they say, well, we believe in the real presence just like you Lutherans do. Again, kind of that, it's important to know what we're talking about here. And what it comes down to is, what do we mean by real presence? Lutherans mean a real physical bodily presence. As the article says, the words of Christ, take, eat, this is my body, drink, this is my blood, are to be understood simply and according to the letter as they read. The Calvinists would say, yeah, it's fine that Jesus says that, but logically speaking, Christ's body is at the right hand of God, as we confess in the Creed. He can't physically be there. So we believe that there's a real spiritual presence, and that's how I've heard people kind of get around this, claiming that they believe in the real presence, but they believe in a real spiritual presence. And you know, that's kind of the general ecumenical movement of the age. Let's not really say what we believe, but let's try to use words in ways that we can all agree with them in our own way. And it's not really healthy, and frankly, it's not an honest way to go about talking to our neighbors, dealing with our neighbors, and it doesn't show a lot of respect for what our Calvinist neighbors believe and what we believe as Lutherans.
Mike, what's at stake here? I mean, what's the problem? Because someone might say, look, if I can at least agree with my Calvinist friend that there is a real presence, even if we quibble about the nature of that presence, that's good enough. Shouldn't it be good enough?
Well, yeah, I think the real problem here is that this issue of spiritual presence is all part of a bigger package, which basically takes the sacrament, really takes a lot of, takes the power away from the sacrament. The sacrament becomes a thing you do to show you have faith or something like that, but there just isn't that same understanding of this being this mystery of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And I think that that really stands. I mean, we're robbing the church in this way of one of the means of grace by taking that approach. And so it becomes a very serious matter for us then. You know, anytime you interfere with people's opportunity for the assurance of their forgiveness of sins, that's a really important matter.
Now, they're describing in these Saxon Visitation Articles, in the most basic terms possible, Pastor Emke, what it is the sacrament of the Lord's Supper actually is and gives. And they put it this way. In the sacrament, there are two things that are given and received with each other. And they seem to be choosing their words very carefully here.
Mm-hmm.
One earthly, which is bread and wine. The other heavenly, which is the body and blood of Christ. Now, it sounds up to that point like they could say, like a Calvinist who could buy into the real presence could also buy into that. Oh, yeah, a heavenly body,
yeah.
A spiritual body.
Yeah, and that's kind of, I think that they're using those words on purpose. They're saying, yes, we as Lutherans confess that it is, unlike the Roman Church, which would say that the bread and wine no longer are present, we don't say that, because that's, again, kind of a philosophical argument that can't be made. It's a mystery of God's Word. So we're saying that there is bread and wine. We're also saying that there is the heavenly, which is the body and blood of Christ. And then they go on, this giving and receiving occurs here on earth and not in heaven. And that's the important thing that they really get the Calvinists with. Because the Calvinist will say, when I commune, my spirit ascends into heaven. And they will even go so far as to say, it's through the power of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that my spirit ascends into heaven, and there in heaven I spiritually commune with Jesus Christ. The Lutherans are here saying, no, that heavenly thing, the body and blood of Christ, which is in fact seated at the right hand of the throne of God, descends to us, and we receive it earthly. We don't go up to heaven, but Christ comes down to us. And the emphasis there really tells the difference between Lutheranism and just about any other Christian denomination. It's all about Christ coming down for us. What a blessing that is, that, as they say later, that this it is this true body and blood, the same body and blood that hung on the cross. And you can go on to say the same body and blood that was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the same body and blood that was born laid in the manger of Bethlehem, the same body and blood that lived and walked on this earth, descends again to us. We have no business going up to Christ. He comes down to us. Where the sinner is, in the gutter, in the grave, Christ comes to us and gives us his grace and gives us what he promises, the forgiveness of sins. This heavenly thing is ours by grace.
With only a minute here, Michael, it sounds like they're really trying to urge those who had fallen into the Calvinist persuasion on the Lord's Supper to embrace the true comfort of the bodily presence of Christ in and with the earthly elements in the Lord's Supper, because apart from that, you don't really have that kind of comfort.
Right. My confirmation kids sometimes ask a good question, basically. Why do we get the forgiveness of sins spoken to us, and then why do we get it again in the Lord's Supper? And I simply say, when you eat a meal, you know, you usually eat several things. This is God's beautiful way of embracing us physically in this sacrament.
All right, when we come back, more on the Holy Supper according to the Saxon Visitation articles. Pastor Michael Walther, Pastor Jim Remke, our Pastor's Roundtable this Thursday. Stay tuned. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri, and Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. IssuesETC.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub. Your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm. So check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Holy Supper, the differences between the Lutheran Reformation and the Calvinist Reformation, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. February the 3rd. Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, is one of our guests. And then on the phone from Middleville, Michigan, Pastor Jim Remke of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Middleville. You can call us. Your questions or comments are obviously welcome as we come to you live on this Thursday. The best question or comment on the Holy Supper, especially the differences between Lutherans and Calvinists, will receive a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions. It's the pocket edition, and it is small enough to fit into a pocket. It's a little thick for a pocket, but it's small enough to fit into a pocket. It is the entire Lutheran Confessions, the most recent translation from Concordia Publishing House. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave your question or comment on the Holy Supper at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. What's holding the Calvinists back, Michael? Why can they say, yes, spiritually present, spiritual eating and drinking, but they can't go on and say, real body is really there, and this is what we are receiving orally, along with the elements by Christ's promise?
Well, it's the same thing that stands in the way of so many other things between Lutherans and Calvinists, and that is this desire to make theology logical and understandable. And that constantly comes up again and again and again as a factor in our trying to understand the Scriptures. Lutherans use reason, but we only use it to a certain extent, and we have to say this far and no farther. The rest has got to be understood or accepted by faith. And so we have these clear verses, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10, you know, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not the communion of the body or the blood of Christ and the bread we break, the body of Christ? He mentions all four things there, both the physical elements as well as the body and blood of Christ. We just accept those scriptures at face value, and we don't try to make sense of those. I think that making sense effort is really the critical issue.
I guess it makes, I mean, I was going to say it makes sense, but in a lot of ways it doesn't make sense. You have Jesus sitting there in the upper room with his disciples during the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he's saying things that don't logically make sense, Pastor Remke. He's saying things, this bread is my body. He plainly says it is my body. This cup is my blood. He plainly says that. And that doesn't make a lot of logical sense, does it?
No, not at all. God never promises to make sense in a logical way that we can understand. The wisdom of God is foolishness to man. And that gives me, personally, that gives me great comfort. If everything made sense, I would be quite concerned that I was worshiping a man-made idol. If I could explain everything and wrap everything up about the holy Christian faith up in a nice little package, that would give me great cause to be concerned, because that would mean I'm working with a God who is just like me. And a God who's just like me is not going to do much to be able to save me. But a God who is holy and perfect, who is above me, who is like me in all ways except sinning, can give great comfort and peace, and ultimately the only way of salvation.
So we're not denying that these things are received by faith spiritually. We're asserting that in addition to that, the body and blood of Christ are also received bodily, orally, in the eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper.
I think that's a good way to say it. I mean, as we talk about a sacramental eating, you know, and again, what does that mean? Sacramental, mystery. It has to be the power of God, the work of God by which we eat this body and blood of Christ.
They refuse to explain the how. I mean, they don't go the route, the philosophical route of the Roman Catholics, and they avoid the philosophical route of the Calvinists or the Zwinglians in another case. They just say, yet this happens. That is the oral reception of Christ's body and blood in an unexplainable and supernatural way, as a pledge and assurance of the resurrection of our bodies from the dead. Is that really the key to why they would reject both the Roman Catholic and the Calvinist explanations, because they try to explain the unexplainable, Pastor Walther?
I think that's the critical problem here, trying to explain, trying to harmonize our human philosophy with Scripture. And there's some ways you can do that. Like I said, there's certain limitations. God is also the author of reason. Only the problem is our reason's corrupted and flawed. His reason isn't. And so we simply have to accept what his word says and what it teaches. And here's a good example. And I think Pastor Rimke is right that this is a great example of Paul using the insignificant, the ordinary, the low, and investing in those things, you know, his power and his glory and all of that, so we can be lifted up, saved, delivered, and so on.
There's a famous debate, Pastor Ramke, between Luther during the time of his life. This is after his death, obviously. And between Luther and Ulrich Zwingli, who was kind of the reformer who predated a little bit Calvin, and there's definitely differences but similarities between the two of those reformers. These men met face-to-face, agreed on virtually everything, or so they thought. I think it was the Marburg Colloquy is what they called this thing. Until they got to these words, "This is my body." And suddenly they hit a roadblock that I think made both men realize that they didn't agree nearly as much as they thought they did. Does what we're saying here about Calvinist doctrine in some way also apply to the other kind of small r reformed doctrine of the Lord's Supper, that this is pure memorial meal and nothing, not even a spiritual element is going on here?
Well, I think it shows definitely that this is not some kind of insignificant difference amongst Christians, not just something that we can say to the Calvinists, it's okay that you believe it's spiritual, and to the small r reformed, it's okay that you believe it's a memorial meal, because what's at stake? The very word of Christ. If we can say that Christ didn't really mean it here, then perhaps we can say when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do; they know not what they do," or when he said, "It is finished." You want to make an argument about is it is finished? Well, is it finished in a memorial way, or is it finished in a spiritual way? It's finished. Christ is true to his word. Christ is the word made flesh. And if we can begin, and this is what the devil loves to do. He loves to insert just a grain of doubt with the word. And I by no means am calling Calvinist brothers and sisters or Reformed brothers and sisters in Christ influenced by the devil any more than any of us are. But we have to be honest about what's at stake. And what's at stake is God's word. And God's word is enfleshed in Jesus Christ. And if we begin to doubt Jesus Christ, there's no hope and there's no comfort. So we must stand firm on this.
Pastor, go ahead, Pastor.
I was going to say something. Pastor Rimke, I know you're up in Michigan, and you probably rub shoulders a lot more than I do with some pretty well-studied Calvinists. Todd and I were talking a little bit off the air here, a little bit about the reason why these debates take place. I've often wondered, why doesn't a Calvinist come to me and say, "Pastor Walther, you are just so in error about your beliefs here and your teachings. You need to change this." Mm-hmm. Why is the approach always, "We believe the same thing as you do," and then I've got to be the one that says, "No, no, wait a minute, we don't."
Yeah.
I've never understood that, just sort of perplexing to me.
Yeah, it is interesting, isn't it? Really, the whole kind of crypto-Calvinist deal here. I mean, the Calvinists were trying to sneak in as Lutherans. Why not just be Calvinists and be happy to be Calvinists? I have a member of my congregation who was a former Calvinist, and through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, found the doctrines of Lutheranism to be faithful to God's word. And he has, this man went to a Calvinist seminary, and he has put out there, "I would like to have a Calvinist come over to my house with my pastor and bring some of your Calvinist friends, and I'll bring some of my Lutheran friends, and we'll have an open and honest fraternal debate about the differences between us." All kinds of Lutherans were jumping on board with this, and it wasn't just because he was offering free beer. We wanted to talk about it, but he couldn't get a single Calvinist to come join us. And I think that the kind of tyranny of human reason is that it cannot be proven wrong. Human reason, that is reason that is corrupted by sin, balks and pulls away at anything that would threaten kind of the fragile structure that it's built itself up on. And I think that's ultimately what it comes down to. What is the Calvinist going to say when a Lutheran says, Christ says, this is my body? What are they? How are they going to answer? You've got to build this big construction of, no, it wasn't really, and that gets very tiresome. And so when I see the Calvinist minister at the supermarket, I just nod my head, and he politely nods his head and says, we should meet for coffee sometime, and I'm still waiting to hear his phone call.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation on the Holy Supper. We'll turn to the teachings of the Calvinists. We've been responding to them in part by way of asserting the truth. We'll talk about the nature of reception by the, well, what the Reformers would have called the worthy and the unworthy who approach without repentance and true faith. The Reformers say they both participate and orally receive the body and blood of Christ, but to two different results. One for salvation, the other for judgment. We'll take that apart when we come back. Stay tuned.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
Hi, this is Kate in Japan, and I'm commenting on the program you had about the Unification Church.
Thanks to God's gift of the Internet, people are listening to Issues Etc. around the world.
The most important point is to say I love your show and thank you for doing what you do. Bye from Japan.
Old theology, new technology, Issues Etc. worldwide. Listen to what you want, when you want, wherever you are. Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org.
Independent and in the black for 2 years and running, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
If you ever got a D on your homework or a report card, you probably weren't too happy. Well, you recently got a D on your report card on life, and you should be thrilled. NARAL, a radical pro-abortion organization, has given the U.S. a D grade because of our efforts protecting unborn babies and their mothers from abortion. This report comes in the wake of the November election, which elected many new pro-life members of Congress, governors, and hundreds of state legislators. Bad news for pro-abortion activists. The president of NARAL lamented several of their pro-abortion champions were defeated. NARAL also graded individual states, and many got an F. In this case, an F is great news. Find out how your state fared by visiting today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our Pastor's Roundtable Live this Thursday. It's the 3rd of February. We're talking about the Holy Supper, giving away a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions to the listener with the best question or comment on that subject. Pastor Michael Walther is our guest, and Pastor Jim Remke, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. Before we get to the listeners' questions, one more item before we move on to Calvinist teaching on the Lord's Supper, and that is the Reformers want to assert that both the worthy and the unworthy, that is those who approach without faith and repentance, orally partake of the body and blood of Jesus with two different results. Why do they go so far as to even assert that, Michael?
Paul gives that warning in 1 Corinthians very clearly. Those who do not discern the body of Christ are not receiving this for their benefit, but for their judgment. And that just again shows that this is a reality not dependent upon the person receiving it. It doesn't depend on their faith. It's a gift that stands on God's word. And so that again shows the difference between the two views. And I think, you know, what good is something that somehow I empower it with my faith? You know,
I have to go be present in heaven to receive the gift.
Yeah, I don't get that at all. You know, I don't see anything in the Bible working that way. So again, that is a big difference between the two sides there.
So I would say, if I may, just Todd, that's essentially the reason why Lutherans in the Missouri Synod practice closed communion, because there is this warning: whoever does not eat and drink and discern Christ's body and blood does so to their condemnation. You will not find closed communion in most Calvinist churches because they don't care. I mean, if you come up and you don't believe, you're just having a nice little snack.
Right. That's a big difference.
And that is because it is the faith of the individual,
right,
that makes the thing what it is, rather than the institution of Christ and his word that makes the thing what it is.
I don't want to put words in the mouths of Calvinists. They might respond by saying, well, it's still the power of God, but for some reason that power only goes on into the true believer, where it stops short of the unbeliever. But again, that goes against Scripture, because Paul says, no, that's not the way it works. And so, again, we're going to run into that problem of reason, Scripture, and we're going to stand with Scripture.
I think, too, just kind of going along with that, I think where the slight misunderstanding is, because I've talked to Lutherans who believe this way, that you only receive the body and blood of Christ if you believe. I think it kind of goes back to the teaching in the Small Catechism, where it says, who receives the sacrament worthily? And it's about faith. Certainly, fasting and other bodily preparations are fine outward training, but he who believes it worthily, I think that somewhere along the line, people throw out that idea of worthily, and they just say, he who believes receives the body and blood of Christ. And I've tried to pin it down in talking to other Lutherans who believe this, and I think that's where it comes from. There's just that removal of worthily or unworthily. And I guess that they think that if it's unworthy, they just don't receive the body and blood of Christ.
This comes from Rich in Missouri. He writes, I think, more than logic, it is our separating the physical from the spiritual. This is nothing new in the New Testament church, all the way back to Gnosticism. The Protestant churches are prisoners of the Enlightenment. They just don't know it. Looking at the Old Covenant, we can see how physical God was in bringing his spiritual blessings. So it should not surprise us that God also uses the physical to bring us his spiritual blessings by using the physical in the New Covenant. Comments or thoughts, Pastor Walther?
Yeah, when I teach this, I have found that it's not that hard to teach this concept to people, as long as you teach the Lord's Supper in the context of all the other great physical miracles that we read about in the New Testament that make no sense. A man rising from the dead, a man bodily ascending into heaven. Those things are also very difficult to understand and have to be believed. And all of them deal with physical issues. Now, I guess maybe for the Calvinist-minded person, it's somehow okay to understand those things or to believe in those things as actually happening because they happened a long time ago, whereas the Lord's Supper, it's happening right now in front of me. And I think really it's a faith challenge. You know, it's you believe the past. How about the present work of God? And in the Scriptures, they're all connected together. And so when I present this in my adult confirmation classes, I always present it in that way. And I find that people are inclined to I think they're finally almost overwhelmed with the Scriptures and say, you know, if I'm going to believe in God who created the world physically, if I'm going to believe in Christ who was born of the Virgin Mary physically, if I, you know, why would I not believe also that this is Christ physically present for me?
Pastor Remke, your response to Rich in Missouri when he talks about the physical means by which God brings us eternal blessings?
It is such a comfort to see that God, the creator of heaven and earth, has considered his creation in such a way. He's not far off. He doesn't just kind of turn his back on us and wait until we destroy ourselves. But he comes to us from the tiniest, what we in things that we neglect, things that we despise, things that are of no regard to us. This is how God comes to us. And I'm reminded of that passage where there was a great earthquake and there was a great wind, and God wasn't in those things. He was in that still, small voice. And he wants to dwell with us. He doesn't want to frighten us, though he could. He wants to come to us gently and meekly, that he may give us these gifts. I couldn't stand it if I ascended into heaven every Sunday when I received the Lord's Supper. It would be too much for me. I would die. But he comes to me in the bread and the wine with his word promise there. He comes to me in the water with his promise there. And I must believe his promise, because these things obviously aren't some godly thing. But his word there is what makes it true. And so we're forced to rely on his word and stand on his word.
Another question comes from Matt in Seward, Pastor Walther, Seward, Nebraska. He says, what do the Saxon articles tell us about the Reformers' understanding of how pastors should teach concerning the Lord's Supper? Are they presenting a model, so to speak, here?
I think it's a good question. One of the things about these Saxon visitation articles is they are so simple. There are other explanations of the Lord's Supper that are more complicated, more involved. These are very like bullet points, and I think there's a message there. This is for pastors to subscribe to, and this is also for pastors to teach. Make sure that the members of your church hear these things and understand them, at least to the by faith. And I like the way everything is so concise and simplified like that.
Let's talk about the Calvinist doctrines. And they're very plain when they say the false and erroneous doctrine of the Calvinists. They say, concerning the Holy Supper, Calvinists teach that the words of Christ cited above are to be understood in a figurative way and not as they read. What's the main point they're making here, Pastor Remke?
The main point they're making is that, as they say, these are false and erroneous doctrines of the Calvinists, and the reason that they're false and erroneous is because they are not reading God's Word as it is plainly put out there. And I think that might be a great thing to put on our church sign this week. Avoid the false and erroneous doctrines of the Calvinists. Come worship with us.
The next thing they say, Pastor Walther, is in the supper, and this is what the Calvinists teach, it's all prefaced by what the Calvinists teach. In the supper, there are only bare signs, the body of Christ, however, being far away from the bread as the highest heaven is from the earth. Christ is present in the bread and wine only by his power and working and not with his body, just as the sun is present and effective here below on earth by its brilliancy and working, while the sun itself is above in the sky. Why was it so important for the Calvinists to keep Jesus confined to heaven?
Well, I don't understand that, honestly. I've never understood that. God is God, and he can be where he wants to be. There are examples, even of the Old Testament, where God made himself present in unusual ways physically to people. Moses on Mount Sinai and in the burning bush and in other places, and I just never have understood this this compulsion to keep Christ seated at the right hand of God.
Is there a different teaching of the incarnation at work here, Pastor Remke?
I think not necessarily a different teaching of the incarnation, but perhaps a different view of God and what he's able to do and what he will do. I think from my understanding, my conversations with Calvinists, is that the idea of God as sovereign means that he's not going to dirty himself any more than he absolutely had to. So he absolutely had to come down physically And I don't know of any Calvinists who deny that Christ was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. I mean, they confess that in the creeds as well. But I think that for them, that's just really uncomfortable because God is not supposed to do that. It would be like if the president or if a king or queen came to your house and mopped your floors. They're not supposed to do that, and it makes us feel uncomfortable.
Let's take a break right there. When we come back, we'll continue our conversation on the Holy Supper, the difference between Lutherans and Calvinists, our pastor's roundtable.
Different colors, different names, you find it hard to spell. Is there a time for First Communion? A time.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly or an annual gift of $1,000, and the Patron, $200 monthly or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org, or you can call 618-223-8385. 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues Etc. Christological.
My friends, Jesus comes only for sinners.
Historical.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by...
Sacramental.
Take and eat. This is the true body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given unto death for your sins.
To find a Christological, historical, and sacramental church near you, go to issuesetc.org and click Find a Church.
One of the great strengths of our pastors' roundtables every week, every Thursday here on Issues Etc., is that we base them entirely on Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. This is the latest edition of the 1580 edition of the Book of Concord. This is the whole body of the Lutheran Confessions assembled and finally agreed upon in 1580 from the Ecumenical Creeds all the way to the Formula of Concord. You can find out more about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord, in its latest and most accurate edition. Call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand, and you'll find a link that'll take you to Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions and tell you more about this tremendous Reformation resource. Mark in Sioux City, Iowa says this, I've often wondered about those who don't partake in the Holy Communion as a means of grace, Christ's literal body and blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. What are they celebrating at Communion? They say it's in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice at the cross, but aren't they in essence celebrating their own faith or belief, as in, look at me, Jesus, I believe. Are they partaking of this sacrament to their own condemnation? Let's start with you, Pastor Remke.
I don't think if you asked a Calvinist or any other Protestant who doesn't believe in the bodily, physical presence of Jesus Christ in the Lord's Supper that they would say, I'm celebrating my own faith. I think what they would say very piously is that Christ has told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter if it doesn't do anything for me. It's kind of that Jesus said it mentality. Unfortunately, that mentality doesn't kind of fit when Jesus said, this is my body. So I think what they're celebrating is that goody, Christ has given me some law that I can do, and now I can do it. And oftentimes they don't take it to the logical conclusion that if Christ just came to be another lawgiver, I'm going to hell.
Do you think he's right, Pastor Walther?
Yeah, I think there's a lot to that. That this is a tendency to where there's a lot of things in Calvinism that sort of run that way. Why do evangelism? Why pray? And so on and so forth. You tend to kind of come to that conclusion again because God said that's what we should do, and that really to me has always kind of seemed very. Unsatisfying way to way of looking at the things that that we do together in the Christian life, and so I have a hard time relating to this whole thing because I've grown up in the Lutheran culture completely, and I've always struggled with trying to understand or get in the heads of people who believe in this way.
Jeff in New Jersey says the first part of the Saxon Visitation articles reads that the words of Christ, take and eat, this is my body, drink, this is my blood, are to be understood in the simple and literal sense as they sound, end quote. Bodies have physical properties, including dimension. Human bodies have bones and flesh. Blood has the properties of blood. Lutherans teach that body and blood are present, but that they manifest no physical properties. Only bread and wine do. From an outsider looking into Lutheranism, this doesn't look any different from a spiritual presence view, since the spirits, by definition, don't manifest in any physical ways. Given the non-physical bodies, at the very least, should we agree that the phrase, the simple and literal sense, is plainly wrong in this confession? Pastor Remke.
He's basically
saying you Lutherans are hoisted on your own petard,
yeah,
because you have bodies that have no physical properties of bodies.
And that's a very rationalistic Calvinist understanding of how we do it. This is why we say that we believe in a real spiritual presence, but not a real physical presence. But what is our Christian faith based upon? Faith is the confidence of what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So. And again, I don't know if it's necessarily Calvinists that kind of throw this out there. Jesus said it, so I believe it. But I hear that a lot from Protestants. General Protestantism, Anabaptists, Baptists, the whole works. They say, Jesus said it, so I believe it. Lutherans are really the only ones that I've come across that can actually say that. We don't try to say, like I've said before, that, like the Roman Catholics, that it no longer is bread and wine, but completely body and blood. We don't try to say, like the Calvinists, that it's spiritually present. We don't try to say, like some of the other Reformed churches, it's just a memorial meal. Christ said, this is my body. He didn't say, this is my spiritual body. He didn't say, this is my body with the bones and the blood and the flesh and the hair and the teeth and the eyes, etc. He said, this is my body for the forgiveness of sins. And so Lutherans, by faith, say, I can't see it. It doesn't taste any different. But my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, has spoken the word. And so I believe him. He is my good shepherd. I will follow him. And I will trust and believe that he's giving it for my benefit.
And I would add to that, I mean, just to kind of respond to the particulars of the argument put forth there, that if it were any other body we were talking about, then you could say, yes, it must have dimension and the qualities of a physical body. But we are talking about the risen and ascended body of Jesus Christ, which is fully human, but now fully incorporated into his divine nature without limitation. And so we're not talking about just any Christ now in his incarnation and ascension can have his body be where he wants it by his word with whatever properties he pleases it to possess.
Absolutely. You'd have to ask the Calvinists then, do you not believe in a physical resurrection? Because a physical body that's made up of flesh and bones and blood can't just walk through doors. A physical body can't be lifted up to heaven, and a physical body, as we see examples over and over again in the Old Testament especially, a physical body cannot be in the presence of the Lord and survive. So Christ, we confess, is fully God and fully man.
Stephen in Knoxville, Tennessee, Pastor Walther. The Saxon articles were appended for the distribution to the church in Saxony against Calvinist errors. Are there similar articles or instructions for other local churches, such as Danish, Swedish, Norwegian state churches, or for other German states? And are there any articles addressing the errors by other denominations other than the Roman Catholic Church, like Munzer or the Anabaptists? How would you briefly answer that with less than a minute?
Briefly, I'm not an expert in this part of Reformation history, but I would almost guess that there are, just because I know Lutherans, and we're constantly working on our confessional base all the time. And we make statements, professions of faith type statements all the time. And I think that's a good thing. We're constantly trying to establish where we stand.
A real quick phone call from Brant in Alaska. Brant, welcome to Issues, etc. Time is short here.
Thanks, Todd. I just had a question. I was wondering if the kind of the view of the spiritual presence is it kind of a reaction to like rationalism that tries to remove mystery or not to include faith and to say, well, this is means is, but rather it's like this is means is like or something like that.
Great question. We'll give that to Pastor Remke. You got less than a minute to respond, Jim.
I think that the sinful flesh is always going to rebel at the truth of God's word. So God says, this is my body, and the sinful flesh says, oh, it must not really be. That's just how we operate. That's how we work. The new man, though, beholds the spiritual things of God with joy and thanksgiving and receives them to his eternal benefit.
Well, you've left me with a difficult decision, listeners, but I'm going to give the copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the pocket edition, to Jeff in New Jersey. If you would email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, with your mailing address, we'll send out a copy of Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions to you. Thanks to everybody for their questions and their comments on the Holy Supper. And thanks to our Pastor's Roundtable, Pastor Michael Walther, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Michael, thank you.
Glad to be here, Todd.
And Pastor Jim Remke, pastor of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Middleville, Michigan. Jim, thank you so much.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service. He's distressed, and I think I speak for him there. He's distressed by not only what's going on in Egypt, the riots in Egypt. Coptic Christians are being kind of lost in the shuffle. It's 12% of the Egyptian population, and that is a very ancient segment of the Egyptian population. Where are they in the news coverage, and where are they in the conflict in Egypt and elsewhere? We'll talk with Terry Mattingly of GetReligion.org on the other side of the break about that. That's hour two of Issues, etc. What is at stake here? Are we splitting hairs? Not at all. We are simply standing upon the clear words of Christ. Do they shock us to hear these words, this is my body, this is my blood, and then repeated verbatim by the apostle when he takes the Corinthians to task for not believing those very words? Do they shock us? Well, of course they do. Do they make sense to us in a way that our human minds naturally can understand? No, they really don't. But note again the one who is speaking. So if I were to say to you, sitting across a table from you with bread in my hand, this is my body, I could only mean this represents my body. That's all I could ever mean because it's me talking. I'm merely a human being and I have no authority to make things any different than what they are. My word is just my word. If I were to take a cup and say, this is the covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins, disregard what I have to say, I can only mean some very complicated metaphor. But it's not just me or just anyone else sitting across the table from his disciples or there at the table on Sunday morning speaking those words. It is none other than the one who laid down his body and blood at the cross and took them up again in the resurrection, our God, the man Jesus Christ. When he says it, it's so. And we do well to believe him. He does not lie. Hour two of Issues, etc. after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, etc. Issues, etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.